Yemele tells us a story. This is a story that will take place actually in the future after Mashiach comes. But the Yemele tells it to us in the present tense. Yemele says that Hashem will make a special feast, a celebration for all the tzaddikim, the leading tzaddikim of the past, after that to celebrate the Geula, the redemption, Jews coming out of Galut. Yemele says that after a meal, there is a law you have to say Birkat HaMazon. And at Birkat HaMazon, one person, the eldest, leads the Birkat HaMazon, and he holds the cup of wine, which is called the Kos Shel Beracha, the cup of blessing. At this feast, the end of the feast, Hashem will offer this cup of wine to Abraham Avinu and say to him, Kavod, you Birik. Abraham Avinu will say, I am not fit to Birik. It says the greatest one present should Birik. I am not fit to Birik because though I may not have done anything wrong during my lifetime, but I did not produce children that were all completely pure. From me there came forth a son, Ishmael, who was not good. It is fit to give the cup to one who had children that were all Jews. Hashem will accept that reasoning, that refusal, and he will offer the cup to Yitzchak Avinu. Yitzchak Avinu will reply, I cannot accept the cup either because I too gave birth to a bad son, Esav. Give it to my son Yaakov. Yaakov Avinu gave birth to 12 tribes of Israel, all Jews, all pure. Hashem will offer the cup to Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu will refuse the cup and say, I am not fit to Birik because I did not fulfill the entire Torah to its completion. One of the mitzvot in the Torah is you're not allowed to marry two sisters. But I married two sisters, Rachel and Leah, were both sisters. Therefore, I broke that law. I'm not fit to beg. We once explained that this was a minor infraction because since they were the daughters of Laban, a goy, and before he married them, they converted. The law is that when a goy converts, he is just like a newborn child. A newborn child means that he is not related to his father anymore. And therefore, these two, when they were converted, were not related to Laban. They were not related to each other. They weren't related to their father. They weren't sisters anymore. What then? There was a minor law. The Gemara says that even though a goy, when he converts, is completely like a newborn child, but yet the rabbis said that according to that rule, it would mean that if a goy, brother and sister, converted, they could marry each other. They're not related. This would be true, and it is so according to the Torah. Rabbis forbid this because they say it would not look nice for the goyim. What would the goyim say? They converted to a religion that's strict. It's supposed to be strict, and as goyim, a brother cannot marry his sister. As Jews, they could marry each other. Wouldn't look nice. So the rabbis said, therefore we declare that there is still a trace of relation between them, and that's why a brother cannot marry a sister. Since, according to these rabbis, there is a trace of relation between them, that means that Rachel and Leah were, according to the rabbis, slightly related as sisters, and even this minor infraction Yaakov Avinu held was enough to suffice his refusing the Kos Shel Beracha. Hashem will accept that refusal. He will offer the Kos Shel Beracha to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was the greatest rabbi of all time, greatest one present at that time, will refuse the cup. He will say, I am not fit to Birik, to lead the Birkat HaMazon, to accept this cup of blessing, because I was not zoche to enter into Eretz Yisrael. Not only was I not zoche to walk on the soil of Eretz Yisrael during my lifetime, I wasn't even zoche to be buried there after I passed away. Case of Yosef HaTzadik, for example, he passed away in Egypt. He left a will saying that when the Jews leave Egypt, take my bones with you, bury me in Eretz Yisrael. Even this I could not get, Moshe Rabbeinu said, but the rule was he was supposed to be buried outside of Eretz Yisrael, together with his students, the Erev Rav, the ones he took out of Egypt. Of course, the Midrash says that there is a tunnel leading from Moshe Rabbeinu's grave outside of Eretz Yisrael, directly to the Cave of Four Couples. Well, there is always a constant contact between Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and Adam and Ishun buried in the cave of four couples with Moshe Rabbeinu in his grave. Still, fact was that he did not enter Eretz Yisrael, neither during his lifetime, nor at the time of his burial. Therefore, he refused this cup. So the Yemenis says that Hashem will offer the cup to Yehoshua, his closest student, who did enter into Eretz Yisrael. And Yehoshua will answer, I cannot accept the cup because I was not zoche to have any sons. He was punished one time when he spoke up and said a law in front of his rabbi Moshe Rabbeinu. Then he was punished for not having any sons. Since he had no sons, he said, therefore I am not fit. I was not perfect. First mitzvah of Torah is to have sons and daughters, children. I had no sons, therefore I cannot be. So, a cup will be offered to King David. Finally, King David will accept the cup, and he will say, I shall bedik. For me it is fitting to bedik. It is proper for me to bedik. And he will say the pasuk, Kos Yeshuot Esa, Shem Hashem Ekra. This is the way the story ends. This is the way it will end it. Well, the question that must be clarified, made very clear, is why did David HaMelech accept this cup in the face of such great personalities, face of elders? The law is that the Kos Shel Bracha belongs to, rightfully, the eldest. There are two types of eldest, the eldest in years or the eldest in wisdom. The eldest in years was Avraham Avinu, the eldest one present. The eldest in wisdom was Moshe Rabbeinu. King David was a youth in comparison. Why did he readily accept the cup? Where is his modesty? Why did he take the cup when he should have modestly said, I will pass to others who are greater? He could have also said, I am not fit because I too did certain things that are mentioned in the Torah that are no less than the ones prior to me had excused themselves with. The answer is that King David said, Lina ela varech, it is very fitting for me to bedik. It is just and proper. A number of reasons, a number of very solid, valid reasons. Remember that King David was not born the same as every individual. Every individual is born because it is fated that he be born with a certain number of years of life on this earth. King David had no years of life whatsoever. When Adam HaRishon was shown all future generations, the time of his creation, he saw the entire future before him. He saw one neshama, one soul that was so precious and so pure, yet it was black, it was dark, it had no life to it at all. This was the soul of King David. Adam HaRishon said, to this soul I want to bestow 70 years of my life as a gift. Adam HaRishon was supposed to live 1,000 years. Hashem said to him, on the day you eat from that tree of wisdom, you will die. We have a pasuk in Tehillim which says that Hashem calls 1,000 years one day, just as we have the 6 days of creation correspond to the 6,000 years of the world's existence. So therefore, in the language of Hashem, we usually say Hashem calls a day 1,000 years, which means that Hashem said to Adam and Ishon, the day you eat, you will die, meaning you will live only 1,000 years instead of living eternally. He was supposed to live 1,000 years. He gave 70 years of his life to King David, and therefore he passed away at the age of 930. Now, since King David lived 70 years, which 70 years? The years of Adam and Ishon, that means that he was literally part of Adam and Ishon. He was literally part of him. That's why it is said, the Zohar Kadosh says that the word Adam, Aleph, Dalet Mem, stands for Adam, David, Mashiach. These three are included in Adam. Since he was part of him, King David said, it is fitting for me to bedik, because the law says the eldest shall bedik. I, as Adam and Ishon, am the eldest here. Therefore, I should bedik. Secondly, King David was known, Yemenis says, as the one who set up the rule of Tishu B'Av. The whole story with Bathsheba was all made to teach the world that no matter what a person does, he should never give up hope, he can do teshubah. The whole Sefer Tehillim that King David composed was a tefillah, a sefer of prayers to pray to Hashem for teshubah, forgiveness for any infractions, any wrongs done. so that he is the one who taught the Shubat to the world. Now, since the Geula, the redemption of the Jews from Galut, the coming of Mashiach came because of Teshuvah, this whole feast was due to the fact that the Geula came about. Because of Teshuvah, King David said, this is my feast. It's due to me that this whole feast took place. Therefore, it's fit that I better get this feast. Third rule is, as a matter of law, rather than logic. The Gemara says that we have different degrees of greatness. We have a degree of greatness, an old person, a zakin, who is entitled to kavod. We have a degree of chacham, a rabbi who must be given kavod. We have a degree of nasi. Nasi means a chief rabbi, the head of the Sanhedrin, who is to give us still more kavod. But these three, if they are ever offered kavod, they have a right to forego their honor. They can say, I am mochel, I forgive the person, I can refuse the honor, and the honor can be taken from them at their will. They have a right to forego their honor, because it's their right. There is one case, though, case of a king. The Gemara says, a melech shemechala kvodo, in kvodo machu. A king cannot forgive for his honor, because it's not his honor. It's an honor that the Torah bestows upon him, and he has no right. He doesn't have the privilege to say, I'm willing to forfeit this. It's not his to forfeit. The Torah demands it as a mitzvah on the part of every Jew to give the king this honor. The king himself cannot relinquish this kavod. Therefore, King David said, everyone present here was able to refuse. They are greater than I am. They are chachamim. They are zikenim. They earned the kavod. They have a right to refuse it. I didn't earn it. I am a king. It was granted to me from heaven. It's not my honor. I don't have the authority over this kavod. Therefore, if I'm given this kavod, I must accept it against my will. Therefore, I am the one to bidik. Another reason why I accept it. These are all very valid, solid reasons. Adam Rishon gave King David 70 years. That means that King David was not a citizen of this planet Earth, as other people are. He was not one born here as a member of the human race. He didn't have his own years. He was here as a guest. He was the guest of Adam Rishon. He wasn't given years from heaven, granted by heaven life to be on earth. It was Adam Rishon who had these years. It was his life. And he invited King David as his guest to use his years. Now the law is, the Gemara says the law is that at a meal, when there is a guest coming to a person's house, the rule is, Bal habayit botsea, the master of the house, that is the host, is the one to say the motzi first, the blecha, the bread, before anyone else, the oreach mevarech. And the guest is the one to say Birkat HaMazon. Why does the guest say Birkat HaMazon? Why does he lead in this? So that the guest could say in the Birkat HaMazon a special blessing for his host. Therefore, the rule is that the oreach, the guest, says Birkat HaMazon. Now again, these two are called Botseya, or Abayat Botseya, he makes the Motsi, Mr. Botseya, and the Oreach is called the Mevarech. The guest is called the Oreach, the one who blesses. There's another Pasuk, this is sort of a play on words. Pasuk says, U'Botseya Berech the Etz Hashem. In this case, it means something else. The word Botseya also means one who steals. Exactly the same word, yet it means one who steals. A person steals an article of food. He goes into somebody else's garden and steals a fruit. And then he says a beracha on that fruit. That's botseya aberech. One who steals says a beracha. He eats Hashem, he angers Hashem with that. How do you dare to say a blessing to Hashem on something which is stolen? How can you add a beracha to it yet when this item is stolen, it's not yours? This is again the word botseya. We had the word botseya as the host who says the botsi. So for this sentence, we learn ubotseya, which means that if, let's take the first translation again, ubotseya berech, one who steals and says a berecha, the yetz Hashem, angers Hashem. But also, ubotseya, if the host is called ubotseya berech, if he says the birkat amazon, the yetz Hashem, he angers Hashem, because it doesn't belong to him, it belongs to the guest. Why do we say the yetz Hashem, it angers Hashem? The host blesses instead of the guest, it angers Hashem. Because remember that we said, Rabbi Shimon HaAmsuni, declared that every time there's a word et, in the Torah that adds something. Whenever you have the word et, that adds an additional point, an additional fact to the sentence. Remember that he was Doresh every single et in the Torah. Bereshit bara Elokim et ha-shamayim, the heavens, this included everything in the heavens. Every time there was the word et, it added something. When he came to the pasuk et ha-shem lekecha tirat, respect Hashem, Piresh, he stopped. He said, how can I add something equivalent to Hashem, to fear Hashem? Told Rabbi Akiva came and said, this comes to add a tamid hachad. But the question there is, though, how come that he had passed a different pasuk, which said, uberechta, ve'achalta v'saveta uberechta, you should eat, you should become filled, and you should berek et Hashem lokecha. Say berikat ha-mazon to Hashem. There you have the word et. Uberechta, you should berek et Hashem lokecha. What happened to that et? What did he add there? You say he could not add something equivalent to Hashem. How come that that pasuk he did add? What did he add there? The answer is, Shimon HaMsuli said there, of course, we cannot add et to the fear of Hashem. You can't add something which is equivalent to Hashem as regards to fearing him. But you could add something, et, in case of Birkat HaMazon. This law that a guest is supposed to bless the host just as the guest blesses Hashem. In Birkat HaMazon, there's a law you're supposed to say Birkat HaMazon, blessing to Hashem for the food, as a matter of politeness, as a matter of consideration, as a matter of respect to your host, you must also say a blessing to your host. So there we have the et, adding the Birkat HaMazon for the guest. Therefore, this pasuk would say a berech, the etz Hashem. If the host says a Birkat HaMazon, the etz Hashem, he angers Hashem because he is spoiling that et Hashem, which belongs to the, that Hashem, et Hashem belongs to the guest. This is what King David said. Lina elavarech, it is fit for me to berik, because I am the guest, therefore, kos yeshuot esa uveshem Hashem ekra. What is meant, I will call the name of Hashem. For me, it is fit to say the name of Hashem berikat hamazon, because I, the et comes to add me as a guest. In addition, he said, kos yeshuot esa. The Zohar HaKadosh says that the word kos, cup, is Begimetria 86 or Begimetria Elokim. Remember that there are two names of Hashem. Hashem, 26, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, and Elokim. Elokim means judge, judgment, harshness, deed. Hashem is Hashem of kindness. King David said, I raise this kos, Esa, I raise it. I raise the Elokim, the deed. Now, from harshness and judgment, at this victory feast, from Elokim uvishem Hashem ekra. Now I will call the name of Hashem, which is Chesed. We now transfer the din to Chesed, to kindness. Therefore, for me, it is fit to berik because King David, King David's son, Mashiach, is the one that takes us out of Galut, out of this harshness of din of Galut, to the Chesed and kindness of the Geula. So for these four reasons, each one in itself is a very solid, powerful reason, showing why King David, in modesty, accepted this Koshel Berecha, which will take place, Be'ezrat Hashem, very shortly. We hope to be present at this feast, see with our own eyes, very soon with the coming of Mashiach. Yireh says that throughout the whole Chumash, we find paragraphs that begin with the words, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor. Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu. Lemor means saying, or to say, or as follows. The next sentence is, Daber el Bnei Yisrael, speak to the Jews. Oh, why doesn't it say, Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu? Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, speak to the Jews. What is this Lemor saying, or as follows? Even it answers that this is teaches us a very important lesson. Le mor is a combination of two words. La emor, lo emor, do not say. Which means, Hashem said, when I tell you something, lo emor, do not repeat it. Automatically do not repeat it. Unless I say, Daber el Bnei Yisrael, speak to the Jews. Which teaches us that any time a person hears any statement from a friend, He is not supposed to repeat it unless the friend says, "This you may reveal." He must learn how to keep his mouth shut and not to reveal things which should be kept secret. So if the friend says to him, "You may repeat this further," fine, it may be said. If not, it is automatically in the category of forbidden to repeat till the person is explicitly told, "You may say this to others." This is a matter of courtesy, a matter of politeness, a matter of principle, which the person who is pure in character will always abide by. To learn to hold his tongue unless he is told this item may be repeated. In fact, the Gemara says, always teach your tongue two words. Eini yodea, I do not know. Teach your tongue to say those words. Whenever you're asked anything, you'll never get in trouble. Because you might come out with words that may be proven wrong, or you may say things that are not in place, not proper. You say, "I don't know," you never can get in trouble with that. So in general, the lesson is that a person should learn to speak as little as possible, because as the Gemara stresses, the greatest sign of wisdom is silence. One who is silent can be regarded as a wise person. Once he opens his mouth and speaks, he can reveal how little wisdom he has. Therefore, the best thing possible for a person is silence, or speaking very little, except in words of Torah and words of tefillah. Then a person should open up. Yemeh says that the person wears tefillin. It is not just the wearing it alone, which covers him with the mitzvah. The tefillin are worn on the arm next to the heart, and on the head next to the brain, next to the mind. And it is compulsory for a person, when wearing tefillin, not to let his mind wander from the fact that he is wearing tefillin. He must be conscious at every moment of the fact that he's wearing tefillin, so he doesn't let his mind stray. This we learn from the law of tzitz. Tzitz is the special crown worn by the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol in the Holy Temple had a tzitz which no other Kohen had. This tzitz, the Torah warns that it should be, the Pasuk says it should be al mitzchot tamid, always on his forehead, meaning always on his mind, never to let his mind stray from the fact that he's wearing it. Keep his mind pure, remembering that it's on his head. Now, if the Torah says this about the tzitz, what was written on the tzitz? Just the words Kodesh LaHashem, holy for Hashem. So you have Hashem's name written there only once, just one time, and still it requires a person to be conscious of the fact that he's wearing it. And Kol Shegein, surely, person who wears tefillin. In the tefillin you have the name of Hashem written so many times, in fact 42 times, 21 in the head and 21 in the arm. Surely how much more so should a person be constantly aware and conscious of the fact he's wearing tefillin, not to let his mind wander. But Ha'Ari Kadosh says that it is with the greatest difficulty that we allow a person to learn Torah during the time that he has tefillin on. It's a mitzvah. It's a difficult mitzvah to perform because it means that we have to allow him to concentrate on the Torah he is learning, which means he cannot think of the tefillin at that time. So it takes difficulty to permit something like this to be done. So if that is difficult, how much more so is it for a person to chas v'shalom allow himself to think strange items, things that do not pertain to tefillin, to mitzvah of tefillah, the time he is wearing tefillin. This is the special warning by the Yemeneh about wearing tefillin b'kedushah, holiness. That's why the Gemara says that one who wears tefillin bidosho, not bidosho on his head, but bidosho in his head. The tefillin must be in his head, meaning in his mind, rather than just as an ornament on his head, chas v'shalom. Always concentrate and keep in mind the fact that he is wearing tefillin, which are called the crown of Hashem. The Gemara says, comparing the first Beit HaMikdash to the second Beit HaMikdash, which one was greater? Or which people were greater? When were the Jews greater, during the time of the first Beit HaMikdash or during the time of the second Beit HaMikdash? Yemeneh says we find that the first Beit HaMikdash stood 410 years. During that period, there were 18 Kohanim Gedolim. There were 18. One Kohen Gadol passed away, a second one took his place. For 410 years, there were 18 Kohanim Gedolim, which means that they were pure. They lived a long life. Whereas in the second Beit HaMikdash, which lasted for 420 years, 10 years longer, and there were more than 300 Kohanim Gedolim for that period of 420 years. Yet, during that period, there was one Shimon HaTzadik, who was buried in Yerushalayim. He ruled for 40 years. There was Yochanan Kohen Gadol, who ruled as Kohen Gadol for 80 years. There was another for 10 years, another for 11 years. Subtract these, and you have 300 Kohanim who ruled for less than 1 year each on average. Why? That proves they were not pure. A Kohen Gadol must be pure to go into the Holy of Holies, otherwise he passes away. So 300 Kohanim who were not pure, every one of them lasts for less than a year. What is the reason for that? Anyway, this is Rabbi Yochanan ben Torta. Rabbi Yochanan, the son of an ox, said, explain that word soon, why were these Kohanim so bad? Why were things so bad for them during the second Beit HaMikdash? Because during the second Beit HaMikdash, they would buy this position for money. As we find that Marta bat Baisus, was Baitus, a woman, Marta bat Baitus, a very wealthy woman, one of the wealthiest during the time of the Second Holy Temple, and she offered King Yanai a bribe. She offered him bushels of gold coins for the privilege of having her desired one, Yehoshua ben Gamla, be appointed as Kohen Gadol. Same thing happened with others. They bought this position for money, and when they buy a position like this for money, then they are considered like idols of silver, idols of gold, where the Torah says, do not make for yourself idols made of silver or gold, which means do not appoint ones in elevated positions through money. Because they bought this position for money, which was a heavenly kavod, therefore their years, their life was cut. Which proves that the people, Jews living during the time of the first Beit HaMikdash, were better than those during the second Beit HaMikdash. Before we go further, Agav, the Midrash says, why was this rabbi called Rabbi Yochanan ben Torta? Rabbi Yochanan is son of an ox. This is not a name, ox. This means literally the son of an ox. The Midrash tells us that there was once a Jew, very religious Jew, who was very poor. And he had one ox. He was so poor that one day he had to sell this ox. He sold it to a goy. In the Ten Commandments, when it speaks about the law of Shabbat, the Torah says, on Shabbat, you shall rest, and your children shall rest, and your servants shall rest, and your animals shall rest on Shabbat. You're not allowed to let even your animals work on Shabbat. This Jew is very religious. This ox was trained on Shabbat. It rested. This goy bought the ox during the week. The ox was a good worker. It worked. It came to Shabbat. The ox refused to accept the plow. Refused to work. The goy beat the ox, still refused to work. Finally, he said, this sale was fraudulent. I was fooled by this Jew. He came to the Jew, he called the Jew over, and he said to him, I want you to take your ox back, because you fooled me. This ox is lazy, refuses to work. The Jew said, the ox is not lazy. This ox was trained that on Shabbat, he does not work. Jewish home, the Hebrew animals rest. He walked over to the ox, and he whispered into the ox's ear, we're very pure. You lived a life of purity under the rule as a ox of a Jew. Now that you are no longer the ox of a Jew, you belong to a goy. You may now work on Shabbat. The ox got up and walked over to the plow, ready to start working. This goy saw this. He was so deeply impressed by the sincerity, the kedusha, the Jews, that he said, I want to be part of them. Forget about this life as a goy. I free this ox from work, and I myself too want to be free from working on Shabbat. He converted, and he sat down to study Torah. He became a very great rabbi, known as Rabbi Yochanan ben Torta, Rabbi Yochanan, the son of an ox. He became a Jew, a rabbi, due to the story of the ox. Now the Yemen says, why was the first Beit HaMikdash destroyed? The reason? Because of three sins. One was Avodah Zarah, idol worship. Second was Gilui Arayot, adultery. Third was shvichut damim, murder. That's the three greatest possible sins. The second Beit HaMikdash, the Jews studied Torah. They were very law-abiding. They obeyed mitzvot. They gave charity. Why did it become destroyed? Because of sinat chinam. There was this jealousy that was prevalent among themselves. There was no mutual respect among themselves. Because they could not get along, this was equivalent to the combination of all the other three sins that existed during the time of the first Beit HaMikdash, and even worse. Rashi says that the Jews in the first Beit HaMikdash were better than the Jews in the second Beit HaMikdash. Rabbi Yochanan said this. Students asked him, why do you say that? After all, the Jews of the second Beit HaMikdash were religious. They studied Torah. Yochanan said, well, you want proof? Proof is that the Jews in the first Beit HaMikdash went out into Galut and they came back out of Galut after 70 years. That shows their sin was not that big. The Jews in the second Beit HaMikdash went out into Galut and we are still in Galut. Shows how much greater the sin was of the second one than those of the first. He later says that the Shimon Reish Lakish was once going across to the waters of the Jordan, and Rabbi Bachana came, gave him his hand, supportive, to help. Reish Lakish was from Eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Bachana was from Babel. Reish Lakish said to Rabbi Bachana, Hashem dislikes you, because Hashem said, if all the Jews would have come up from Babel to Eretz Yisrael, when they were offered to come up, there'd be no further Churban. The Jews were reluctant to remain in Babel. That's why we have this Churban now. The Rebbe says that how could we say that the Reish Lakish spoke to Rabbi Bachana? The Reish Lakish was the Talmid Muvhak, the greatest student of Rabbi Yochanan. The Rebbe says that the Reish Lakish never spoke to any other rabbi, any usual rabbi, because if he did, then people would give this rabbi unlimited credit, greatest kavod in the world. They'd see the Reish Lakish talking to him, they'd give him the greatest possible credit, that is, in business. They'd give him open credit in business because they know this person was the most honest person in the world. In other words, Reish Lakish would never speak to anyone unless it was the biggest tzaddik out. And surely Rabbi Bachana was not that great compared to the Reish Lakish. He later says this is a true fact, therefore we must say that this was not Rabbi Bachana. We must say it was a different student, called Zaidi, who was greater, much greater, or else it was Rabbi Bachana with a different student of Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Elazar, and not Reish Lakish. But it's noteworthy that Reish Lakish was considered so great that just his speaking to somebody, that is, not speaking, but beginning to speak, if he opened the conversation, it was sign enough that this person he's speaking to was so great, it must be one of the biggest tzaddikim out. But again, to show how Reish Lakish was careful with his words, how carefully he selected his words, what to say, and to whom he would say it. In fact, the Gemara says that Reish Lakish once heard his rabbi, Rabbi Yochanan, say, but from the time of the Churban Beit HaMikdash, there is no laughter in heaven. There's no happiness in heaven. There's only sadness and mourning. When Reish Lakish heard that, the Gemara says, from that time on, he never smiled again for the rest of his life. He said, if there is sadness in heaven, it's forbidden for me to be happy. Of course, there is simcha, a Jew is happy that he serves Hashem, but to show it outwardly, to smile, to joke around, this he considered forbidden. Well, this shows his greatness. There were certain tzaddikim who did that too, but the general attitude of a Jew should always be to be b'simcha, because otherwise the opposite, atzvut, sadness, depressed mind, can bring to the worst sin. This simcha should be a controlled simcha, to concentrate on a simcha of mitzvah only. And in doing a mitzvah with simcha, a person can elevate himself and perform the mitzvah to a much higher degree. Liya Kadosh said that the reason I rose to such a high stature, the level that I am in, is because not only did I perform the mitzvot with the greatest intent, with the greatest kavanah, but also because I always did it filled with simcha. The more simcha a person has in doing a mitzvah, the more pure that mitzvah comes out to be. The Gemara says that Rav was one of the leading rabbis of the Gemara, and he would leave his hometown and visit a different city. He would announce, who wants to marry me for a day? I'll be here for a day. marry me for this day, or for a week, a wife for a week. Why? Because it's a sin for a person to be single. First, with Svamit Torah, a person who is single could have bad thoughts. If he has a wife, it says bad thoughts. So he said, since I left my wife home, I want a wife now just for a day or for a week. The Gemara asks, how could Rav have done that? He did that, and his wife would give birth. He'd go back to his hometown. Someday, his son of his hometown might marry his daughter and the city he had visited. As for Shalomikim, they wouldn't know each other that there is a relationship there. He leaves his wife after a week, divorces her, and goes back home, and he might have a daughter from her who might marry his own son. The Gemara answers two things. In the first place, the fame spreads that this is the daughter of this great rabbi, and this is known throughout. So it can never happen that she should marry her brother, who is also the son of this great rabbi. Secondly, the Gemara says this is all theoretically, because the fact was that the Rav said, who wants to marry me? And there was kiddushin in the sense that, like an engagement, meaning I have a wife at hand. As long as a man knows he has a wife available, it's like a man who knows he has bread in his pocket. He's not hungry. He's not worried about food. A man has no bread, then he feels the pangs of hunger or the worry of starvation. Same thing here. The fact that he had a wife available at a moment's notice, this was enough. Naturally, these were tzaddikim who were so pure that they never had evil thoughts anyhow. Despite that, they were so careful to obey this mitzvah, when the Torah says a person should always have a wife to be saved from potential, possible evil thoughts. The lesson taught here is how a person should be careful to avoid bad thoughts at all costs and to avoid leaving home, leaving his hometown, even on business visits. The Gemara says better to earn less, but stay at home, rather than to earn no matter how much and to leave town. The mitzvah is always to be with one's family throughout, unless he goes, leaves town studying Torah, or to go to Eretz Yisrael to visit, or form a specially major mitzvah. Otherwise, a person should never leave his home. Maybe this mitzvah is to consider his home the place for the Shekhinah, and the Shekhinah rests where husband and wife are together in harmony in Simcha, in Kiddusha. Let's hope that we all keep our homes in purity, especially the home of the Klal Yisrael. If all Jews will be together united with Ahava, the opposite of what caused the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, we have Ahava throughout, we zochet to the Binyan Beit HaMikdash, rebuilding the Beit HaMikdash, via Tamashiach, Hela B'Yameinu, Amen B'Yameinu.